The devil left him until an opportune time. We will come back to that. I called my sermon this morning, I headed it, "Is it really you? Is it really you?" These were the words spoken to a lady called Barbara Fox, who, together with her husband and son, lived in Oakwood for many years and attended the Oakwood Methodist Church. Her funeral was held here at Southgate Church in 2020. Barbara had a long career as a teacher in a local primary school, and she was proud of the fact that she had actually been born and brought up in Derbyshire, where her family had lived for generations. Barbara would sometimes reminisce about the days of her teacher training at a college in the north of England. She would, she said, as a young woman in her early 20s, travel by train on a Sunday afternoon from her town to her college at the start of each new term. Barbara knew she had to arrive at the station at a particular time, or she would be too late to catch the train, and would have to wait until the following morning, which would have been very inconvenient for herself and everyone else in the family. Although she had to rely on an infrequent Sunday bus service, because at that time cars were very few and far between, and taxis were out of the question, she did manage it. Barbara got to her college on time on most Sunday evenings in order to start a new term next day. This fairly unremarkable routine went on without interruption until one Sunday, just before the beginning of a new college term, events conspired against Barbara to make her a fraction too late on arrival at the station to catch her train to her college. This was a disaster for her, and she knew her parents would be none too pleased. Slowly she walked home. Slowly she put the key into the back door and went through into the kitchen. And there, in the kitchen, she was met by her mother, looking astounded. Dumbfounded and about to give an abject apology for having to have come back, Barbara stood in the doorway. At last, after a few minutes, which seemed like a lifetime, her mother blurted out, "Is it really you?" On being assured that her daughter really was standing in front of her, her mother called to Barbara's father, who was equally astounded on seeing her. Gradually, they were able to explain to Barbara that they had just heard that the train which she was meant to have taken at the usual time had met with a terrible collision on the line, resulting in dozens of injuries, in addition to which there were also likely to have been some casualties. Far from being upset with their daughter, they were profoundly grateful to have Barbara standing in their kitchen, alive and well. Our first reading from Psalm 91 declared that the person who places their trust in the Lord will be both protected and honoured by the Lord. Verses 1 to 2 tell us that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And then we heard in the following verses that the psalmist is given the confidence to write that the Lord is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We may ask ourselves why, if God protected Barbara on that fateful day of the train crash, he apparently did not protect many others who were involved in it very unpleasantly, many of them. This is made all the more poignant when we read in verses 9 to 16 of the psalm, and they clearly state that if you make the Most High your dwelling, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. And so we encounter the age-old question of why some folk face disaster and some folk do not. And we know there is no easy answer to this. The most we can say is that in spite of evil events and against all the odds, some people are indeed saved from cataclysmic events, many of which come about in the first place because of our collective fallen human nature. And so we can say that we know from Scripture that this planet and its people often do not behave as God originally intended. Looked at from this perspective, the real standout moment of that fateful day of the train crash was that one person was saved from having to endure it. Not that so many were tragically caught up in it. A commentator on the Bible, a man called Kent Dobson, writes in the NIV Study Bible that in the Old Testament, God tested his servants. The external wilderness or desert tested the state of the heart, revealing that the inner battle was the true battle. Jesus, during his temptations in the desert, which we heard read out from Luke chapter 4 in our gospel reading today, passed the initial test and charted a clearer vocational direction for the Messiah. And I think we do have some slides which we can see, which will give us an idea of what that might have been like. And there they are on screen, coming up. Jesus then, in the desert, going off deliberately to confront the temptations which he must have felt were in his mind even before he went there. A place of, definitely of quiet from humankind, but not at night time, of course. You had wolves and other animals circling round, darkness, cold at night, burning hot in the daytime. But a place to think and to challenge. And I think there may be some other slides as well with that. Do we have them? We do. And we have Jesus then thinking, and it wasn't an easy think. It wasn't an easy time of meditation. Confronted by the opportunity to have complete power. And complete power, as we know, can corrupt completely. And he rejected that. And there may be another one, I think. The one before, I think, shows Jesus with stones that he refused to turn into bread. Thank you, Jessica. So he could have, that was the sort of stone he would have seen in the desert. And it imitated the shape of bread that people would have ate at the time, had eaten. And so he refused that. How easy it would have been to say to everyone, look, I've turned stones into bread. I am the Messiah. Follow me. But that was not his way. And then we have another one. Jesus, I think, shown here leaving the desert, victorious. Crowds were not there to say, well done. That wasn't important. As Papa said, during the Ash Wednesday service last Wednesday at the Ponders End Church, as Papa said, his audience, our audience, is not other people, it's God. And I think that might be the last one, I don't know. It is. And thank you very much. there are some more. Lovely.
See them, though.
And there we have, I'm so pleased to see it, because sometimes the slides come out, and sometimes through no fault of the person projecting, sometimes they don't. And there we have Jesus at the topmost point of the temple. Where else could he have gone for immediate impact? Up to the topmost point of the temple. Whether he was taken there physically by the devil, Satan, or whether in his mind he saw it so clearly he was there. Sometimes we have an amazing experience in our minds and we say, do you know, I was there. I was in my living room, but still I was there. And whatever happened to Jesus, he was there at the topmost point of the temple. He could have dazzled everyone by throwing himself down. And angels, we're told in scripture, were meant to have saved him from even hurting his foot on a stone as he fell down. But he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And we're thankful for that, because if he had done it, where would we be now? Life may not be easy, and we're facing difficult times, we know that, in every sense. But it would be so much worse if he hadn't overcome his temptations. And there, Jesus being ministered to by angels, not after having thrown himself down from the temple, but during the temptations themselves. Did they appear? Did an angel appear in front of him? We don't know. But divine help was on hand to say, no one knows this, but I know this. You're my divine son, and you've done it. You've made it. I think that may be the end. Thank you very much again, Jessica. And so, we know from this, from all those temptations which were overcome, that the battle was not against Rome or the temple establishment in Jerusalem. It was, as this commentator Kent Dobson was saying, with an unseen enemy, the devil, Satan, and the forces of evil. The identity of the devil in the Jewish mind at the time isn't altogether clear, he says. In the Old Testament, the name Satan means accuser and is featured prominently only in the first chapter of the book of Job. In the New Testament, the evil presence that stands against the kingdom of God is called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Satan, the devil, the evil one, the dragon, and the serpent. In the present context, the devil is a voice or presence contrary to God's will. Kent Dobson goes on to note that the reference to Jesus having spent 40 days in the desert is highly symbolic, and that his research had led him to understand that it was common for the early Christians, after having been baptized, and we're going to have an infant baptism here in a couple of weeks' time, which would be lovely, but those early Christians were baptized as adults, of course, as a rule anyway, after they'd been baptized, to fast, to give up food and drink for a certain amount of time, in order to copy the pattern which Jesus himself had set in the desert. John Wesley, in his book, Explanatory Notes upon the New Testament, makes the observation that when Satan says in verse 6, but he has power over all the kingdoms of the world, and that he can give that power to whoever he likes, Satan is lying. Only God, says Wesley, can do that. And John Wesley adds a further, rather disturbing, I think, observation, that sometimes God may permit Satan to bring about great revolutions in the world. I, in my own humble way, can only add that if that is so, we are confronted once more by that question from Scripture, who can know the mind of the Lord? We can only trust in his eternal goodness. Also in our Gospel Gospel reading, we heard the devil, Satan, telling Jesus, God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Jesus simply brushes off this crafty deceit by saying that scripture also states that humankind should worship God alone and serve only God. Satan stands defeated, but as we find so often in our own lives through events which bombard us, he returned again to Jesus at an opportune time. Jesus himself did not provide an answer either to why the innocent often suffer, or as to why some people are suddenly caught up in violence and tragedy, and some are not, often with only, as in Barbara Fox's case, a matter of minutes separating the two. However, Jesus did state categorically that whether you escaped a disaster like this, or whether you didn't, definitely did not depend on how good you were. Elsewhere in Luke's Gospel, for example, Jesus cites an example of a disaster which was well known to his listeners, the tower at a place called Siloam, which eventually toppled over, tragically killing several people. He underlines that those who died when the tower collapsed were not worse than anyone else, but that their untimely end should give everyone pause for thought to consider how they themselves were living their lives and to realise that the gift of life itself could end at any moment. Jesus demonstrated throughout his own life, and especially at his own death, that he was not immune from suffering, and he accepted the cross when he could have rejected it. Indeed, Luke's Gospel also records that in the struggle in the Garden of Eden, not Eden sadly, but Gethsemane, a wonderful juxtaposition there of Old Testament Garden of Eden and tragically New Testament Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion, Jesus finished his struggle with accepting the cross during prayer by saying to God his Father, "Nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done." This account by St. Luke of the temptations of Jesus in the desert shows Jesus emerging, as we saw, victorious. For he firstly rejects the temptation to turn stones to bread. He then rejects the temptation to demonstrate divine power. And thirdly, he rejects the temptation to worship Satan instead of God, his Father. Both of our Bible readings today have something to say about trusting in God. This may be easier to do at some points in our lives than in others. Easier perhaps when things are going well for us and we can confidently believe that God has our backs, but significantly more difficult, I suspect, when events appear to have conspired against us and our confidence in God as our loving Heavenly Father has taken a knock. It is then that we again would do well to follow the example of our Saviour and turn to prayer for him to help us, as scripture assures us he will. For if God knows and cares about, as Jesus tells us he does, which sparrow lives and which sparrow does not, then he absolutely will know and will care about us, in good times and in bad. Yesterday, the 8th of March, was International Women's Day. In Afghanistan, a woman is forbidden by law to sing in public. This means that in theory, if she goes outside with, of course, a male escort, she could be arrested for humming. Do the women there know that God cares about them? Because as we've just seen in scripture, he very much does. And do the women and the men who are subjected to domestic abuse here in the UK know that God cares about them too? We can be thankful that God's care is beginning to be seen not only in the secret shelters set up for women suffering from domestic abuse, but also in the secret shelters designated specifically for men. And it is said that men often find it more difficult to speak openly about domestic abuse for fear of being laughed at, for fear of ridicule. Some time ago, a friend told me how she and her mother, fully aware that the couple in the house next to theirs contained a lady who regularly subjected her male partner to domestic abuse, found it amusing whenever they heard the woman fly into a violent temper and hurl missiles at him. My friend confessed to me that she now realized how unfair and unkind she and her mother had been. I don't know if today, the first Sunday in Lent, you have begun to give up something you like for the next 40 days, excluding, of course, the Sundays in Lent, which thankfully are exempt because they're treated like mini Easters. Or indeed, whether you intend to do something extra to help others instead. Or maybe you want to do a bit of both, giving up something you enjoy and also doing a bit extra in your daily life to be of help to those around you. But whatever you or I do this Lent, let us do it with prayer and with confidence in God as our loving Heavenly Father, who constantly cares about us, minute by minute, whether the sun shines or the rain pours. As these words, found scratched on the wall of a cave next to the body of a Jewish girl who had escaped the Warsaw Ghetto during World War II, express it so eloquently: I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when feeling it not. I believe in God, even when he is silent. Dear friends, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the meanings of the name Jesus, as we heard all those years ago at Christmas, is God is with us. Let us show by our words and our actions this Lent that he really is with us. Amen.